And now Hagar has been put into this position where, from her point of view, hey, I might be a part of all this. This may seem like a good thing. But yet we see how quickly it turns against her, how quickly it gets bad for her. And as I look at that, I think, how many of us, before we were saved, we were in a situation where maybe initially we thought, it's pretty good. I like how this feels. I like where this is going. My thoughts on this matter, they seem pretty good. And we get caught up in something and it turns into a bondage. It actually turns into a place where we begin to despise it and hate it. We see that Hagar, when she conceived, that she actually began to despise her mistress. She began to despise Sarah, the situation she was in. And then, in return, Sarah begins to treat her harshly. Again, we look at our lives and what we've been saved from. Maybe some of you haven't been born again. Maybe you're in a place where life has just beaten you up. You're in the middle of something. You're caught in something. And it's, how many of us can say life is harsh? Life is cruel, right? Even once we're saved. But when you don't have the Lord, it becomes such a we call it a bondage, but it's like chains are holding you down. You can't get out of it, no matter how hard you try. Even if you change your job or you try to change your circumstances, you're still left with the same heart. You're still left with the same emptiness within you, if not for the saving power of God. But as we look at Hagar, she's now been driven out by Sarah, and she's on the run, and she's fleeing. She's trying to get away from this life, this harshness that she's encountered. And she's in the wilderness, and she's desperate. And we see that God reveals himself to her. The angel of the Lord shows up and reveals himself to her. He sees somebody who has been humbled, somebody who has no other choice, has no other place to go. She's wandering. How many of us, or how many are out there who are, they're lost, they're wandering, they don't know what they're looking for, but they know they're looking for something. They want something to fill them. They want that void to be filled. No matter what they put in there, it just never satisfies that. There are so many who honestly and truly want, they don't even know what they want, but it's the life of God that they want. And how many of us have been at that place where we came to a place of emptiness? I being a church boy, raised in the church most of my life, from, I don't know what, 6 years old and on, but never really being serious with the Lord. Going just many different churches, going, trying this, doing that. There came a point where even in that, raised in the church, should have known better, realizing that there was an emptiness and that hole that only God could satisfy. Going off into all kinds of things, getting caught up in lust and pornography and just being angry and caught up in my depression, all these things, dealing with these things, all the while the Lord is there wanting to provide what's needed. And yet, choosing to wander in a desert place. But thankfully, the Lord intervenes. When you finally come to that place of emptiness, that place of surrender, He's there to meet you. He's there to ask you, what have you come from? What have you been doing? What have you gone through? And then to provide a place for you, asking the question, where are you going to go from here? What are you going to do? We can surrender to Him and allow Him to direct that, or we can continue on in our own and struggle through life, and even in our good things that we try to do, even in our trying to please God, there'd be a complete and total emptiness because we've not surrendered it to Him. The directions God gives may not be pleasant. We look at Hagar and we see how the Lord said, go back and submit yourself to Sarah. This is this terrible situation. This woman hates me, and you're telling me to go back and surrender and submit to this? No way. How often do we pray and ask, God, deliver me from this trial. God, deliver me from this situation, this circumstance. We want the way around rather than going through. The Lord wants to take us through so often, and we want to resist that. We want to run the other way. We want to run around it, try anything to get out of it. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I've used this example many times. These are three men who refused, in Daniel 3, refused to bow before the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. And they bring him before the king. He gives them one more chance, says, okay, look, if you guys bow when we play all the music, then great. But if not, you're going to go into the flames. And he asks, he says to them, in verse 15 of Daniel 3, who is the God that will deliver you from my hands? Do you think God's going to let that just lie? God is going to show his glory. And he wants to use his people to do it. So the circumstances you're going through, the trials you're facing that you want so bad to get out of, may be the very thing God wants to take you through and lead you through. God is not going to stand by and let his name be profaned without a response. He's not going to let the kings of this world shake their fist at him and say, what God is going to deliver you? He's going to show up and he's going to show himself through you. And when you resist going through the trials of life, when you resist the hard things of life and you are constantly looking for a way out of it, you may actually be resisting and denying yourself a testimony of God's power and his ability to do something. I would ask you, I mean, we've all raised our hands. We can all say that we've been through some terrible things. We've been through some hard things. But how many of you would be willing to suffer great physical health issues if it meant that God could show up and show off himself through you, whether it be through miraculous healing or through your faithfulness to serve him despite the pain and the struggle you're going through? How many of you would be willing to suffer a divorce so that your spouse could be saved? How many of you would be willing to suffer great financial burden and suffering so that the Lord can show up and show his delivering and provisional power? How many of you would be willing to go down south to clean up a flood only to come home and have to clean up your own flood so that the Lord could teach something to your kids through it? The things that we try so hard to escape, the pressures that we want to avoid, the difficulties that we want to stay away from, may be the very thing that God wants to use to perfect you or to show himself to somebody around you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, again, were in the flames. And when they were in the flames, the king looked and he saw a fourth man. And he said, he's like the Son of God. I don't know if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ever saw him in there. I don't think it really specifies. But what I do know is that there was a testimony that everybody outside of that furnace saw. And it caused a change. It caused a king to call them out and humble himself. Another thing, going through these things will lead to is blessing in life will flow from a willing heart to obey God. So not only are you going to have a testimony of what God has done for you, or God has provided for you, or the miracle that he's done, but you'll have life flowing out of this body now, flowing from this heart.
Amen.
John 7, 37 and 38 says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This is not a one-time thing. This is an all-the-time thing. we can continuously go back to the Lord. We can continuously go to Him and drink from that fountain. That river of life can and should flow out of this life. Every word that I say, every action that I take, it can be directed of the Lord. It can be from the Lord's heart. It can be life-giving power that flows out of me so that those who are around me, whether it's my wife, my children, my family, my friends, my co-workers, life will come out of that and it'll cause something to happen. They may reject the Lord. That's okay. That's up to them. It's not up to me to make them. But what it is up to me is to let that river flow out of this life and touch everything around it. In this passage in Genesis 16, we see at the end, that the well she calls Beer Lehi Roy. This means well of the living one seeing me in Hebrew. Well of the living one seeing me. She's recognizing that this angel of the Lord, that this was God, and He saw her and He looked upon her, that she was not just forsaken or forgotten in the wilderness. God sees us and He gives us life-giving water to drink. Again, this is a well. We see that water. We see, and we've got multiple examples of wells in Scripture, right? Well, think of the woman at the well. She comes for water and she receives living water, Christ, because she met her Messiah. But we see now that this well is being named the well of the living one who sees me. She's gone to this place. She's not only had access to this well, but she's met her Savior. She's met God, who then has shown up and shown that He has seen her, He has looked upon her, and He has given her favor. She's received the water to drink. And when we look at Hagar, we see that she's very much been humbled. And we talk often about being humble, and that it's those who are humble will receive more grace. James says this, Peter says this, that God gives more grace to the humble. And she's crying out to God. And God, in His grace, has revealed Himself to her. He's shown up and He's spoken with her. And He's given her a promise of life that is going to begin to grow in her. This new child, this son, whose name is Ishmael. And when you look at the word Ishmael, again, you see another aspect of God. It means God will hear. So not only has she met a God who will see her, but she's met her God who will hear her. He has seen her, He has heard her, and He has moved on her behalf. We can take encouragement from this. In Luke 12:6-7, it says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." I'm sure there are some in here this morning who feel as though they have very little value, maybe no value at all. Whether it's because of what you've been through in life, maybe you were raised in a bad situation, maybe you've gone through some difficult things, bad marriage that ended, I don't know what it is. But you feel worthless, you feel of no value. You feel there's nothing God could ever use you for. But right here, we see a God who sees, who hears, and values you so much more than these, even the sparrows who He looks upon. It says that your hairs are numbered on your head. I love my wife, but I have no idea how much hair is on her head. So the Lord cares that much about us. He cares about the details of our life. We're not left to just wander. If we are children of God, if we are born again Christians who love the Lord, He is not going to just let us be on our own to figure it out. He wants to provide. He wants to lead us and direct us. And He loves us so much. You are of so much value. David said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are loved by God this morning. Be encouraged. As we look at Hagar, and I mentioned it briefly, We see that she's now has this new life growing within her. She's pregnant with Ishmael. And we see a picture of life growing in her, a life of Christ growing within her. As that pregnancy continues to grow, she's going to start to show. You're going to see the effects of that. You're going to see that life growing within her. There's going to be changes, physical changes in her body. And there really wasn't much within Hagar's power to make that life grow. However, she could abort that life. Hagar simply needed to let that life grow as God intended it to. There were things she could do to nurture it and help it along, but there was no power within Hagar to make that life grow. That life would grow because that's what life is meant to do. That is what God has intended for life to do. And as that life grows in her, like I said, you're going to begin to see these changes. It's going to begin to show outwardly. She's going to have to change her way her lifestyle is a little bit. How many women here have, we know. We have so many kids here. So many of you women have had children, and you know what the effects are on your life and how it changes the many different things. And it's evident to those around you that you're going to have a baby. This, again, is a testimony of the life-changing power of Christ in us. As He grows within us, John the Baptist said in John 3:30, He must increase and I must decrease. He will increase in you if you seek after Him, if you just walk with Him. You can't make that life increase. You just go along with it. You cooperate with that and let Christ grow in you. As He begins to grow in you and change you, He's going to push all of that old stuff out. Every bad habit, every desire, sinful desire, as you just surrender to that life and you let that life grow within you, that stuff is going to be dealt with. It's going to be removed. It's going to be pushed out. Amen. Hagar just needed to cooperate with the growth. Am I just saying that you just sit and, okay, Lord, you just do what you want to do, I'm not going to move? Of course not. There's cooperation. As the Lord moves, as He grows within you, He's going to change you from the inside out. We talk about grace, and Joe had such a good definition of grace and just defining how this grace of God, it starts inwardly and it like bubbles to the surface. It pushes out to the surface. It changes you from within. It affects your desires. It affects your heart. As that life grows, it works its way to the surface. You're going to see it on the outward. How often do we like to try to show some nice piece of fruit without the root of the tree being healthy? You can't produce good fruit without there being a healthy root within the tree. First things first. Let the Lord deal with you. Let the Lord affect you and change your heart. And then the fruit will come after that. First John 1:2 says, "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested in us." This word manifest, somebody else said that this morning. I don't remember who that was. But they used the word manifest. In the Greek, it means to render apparent, to appear, to declare, or to show oneself. As the Lord manifests in us. Again, this is not a work that we can make happen. This is not something that we manufacture somehow. We surrender ourselves to that. We surrender ourselves to the Lord. And as He grows within us, He's going to manifest Himself in so many ways. He's going to manifest His life within you. Your desires will change. And what? Tell me, what in this life can do that for you? What self-help program, what amount of great self-discipline, what religion, really, anything can do that? Now, you might be able to learn some habits. You might be able to learn how to control some things or you know, I really like chocolate, but I'm going to exercise self-control. I'm not going to eat chocolate anymore. But yet the desire burns within you to have that, right? But the Lord can change the heart. This guy here, in my own, just on my own, I don't like people. I don't like kids. I'm consumed with lust, full of anger. But the Lord, and we hear that a lot. We say, but the Lord, but it's so true. He came in and changed this heart. I love you all. I even love the little kids running around and playing. What used to drive me crazy, I think, is such a blessing now. But I've testified to it many times already. I was so in bondage and so bound in chains to lust. And I praise God for his liberating power in my life. Not to just not look, but to not desire to look anymore. And I don't just say that I'm not just saying that. It's true. There's freedom. I remember the day that my wife asked me, do you really believe that you can be free from this? And I said, yes, of course. But the minute the words left my mouth, I realized I was convicted. No, I don't. Yes, the Bible says I can be, but in my heart, I'm just, oh, this is just going to be my issue for the rest of my life. I'm just going to have to constantly fight this. You know what? Temptation still comes. There's still trial. But I've found a strength. I've found the use of the shield of faith in a way I never did before, to where now instead of me running back and forth trying to dodge the arrows of the enemy, I can just hold the shield of faith up and I can advance forward because of the power of God in my life. And this is true. This is not only true for me. This can be true for all of you. It doesn't matter what it is. For me, it was lust. You know, for me, it was anger. For me, it's depression. But for you, it could be gossip. It could be hate. It could be, you name it. Do you believe that the Lord can liberate you from this? There's a story of a father bringing his son to be healed. And he asks, Jesus asks him, do you believe I can do this? And he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's what I realized. I had believed with every ounce of my being that I could possibly muster up, and I realized it wasn't enough. I needed something greater from the Lord. Even to believe. Before I could get to the issue, I needed the Lord's power to help me believe to get to the issue. And well, what a strange statement. I believe helped my unbelief, right? But it's recognizing our complete and utter hopeless state that we're in without Christ. And then to look to Him and say, Lord, I give up the fight. I need You to take over. And then you are equipped to actually fight and overcome for the first time in your life. And again, you have a testimony. Now, as we look back at Hagar, verse 12 of chapter 16, as the angel of the Lord is speaking to her, he says to her, he shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. Again, we're not just taken out of this world. We're left here. God's got a purpose for us. There's going to be some fighting that happens. There's going to be some battling that goes on. You're going to be persecuted. Trials are going to come your way. Your family may hate you. Your friends that once were your friends will turn against you. Your coworkers will be irritated with you because you won't go along with this or that. These things are going to happen. But we know, Jesus said in John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. The fact that you are hated, the fact that you have trial, the fact that these things happen, this is not a thing to say, oh no, Lord, what's wrong? It may be, oh Lord, what's right? What's going on here? You're moving. Something's happening. If you're not ever facing a trial, if you're never facing any kind of resistance in this thing, you might want to check where you're at with the Lord. Amen. Jesus said that they're going to hate you. And it's because they hate him first. If Christ is growing in you, if that life of Christ is growing within you, if you are being changed, then rest assured, the world will hate it. And they will resist it and they will come against you. And that is okay. You know what? Praise God. Because there's something different about you. Something that could actually have an effect on the world. As opposed to just trying to please them with a soft gospel or a soft message that would make them feel good. We need to be confronted with our true state. And it's only the life of Christ in you that will be able to bring that to a person. We know that we're going to be in this world, but not of this world. So you look at, again, this passage, there's this conflict that's going to happen. As a part of this promise, the angel of the Lord said he's going to be a wild man and everybody's going to be against him and he's going to be against everyone. Do we not find ourselves in that position at times where it feels like the world is against us? Where they hate us? Where we're setting ourselves up to be against them. In a sense, I mean, really we're for them. We want to present the life of Christ, but all the things that they do, all the things the world embraces, the sin, the selfishness, the self-seeking, the pleasure, we're really, as far as they're concerned, we're against them. And again, that's okay. We need to be a holy people. We need to be a changed people. And this is not just a thing of, well, I'm going to show them how against these things I am. This is, the Lord has changed me, and I just have no desire for this anymore. There's a Holy Spirit conviction and a fire that should occur within you that's going to set you apart. John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I was talking with Joe last week, and we were just talking about the upcoming football season. And anybody who has known me for a long time knows my once deep love for the Green Bay Packers and all things football. And I was just commenting on how it's hard to explain, actually, how the Lord deals with these things. I didn't at some point say, okay, football is evil, I'm getting rid of it. The Lord just kind of took it over time. It was his grace moving upon my heart and changing my desires. Now, granted, it's easier than ever to not want to watch sports these days, but even before that, the Lord began to move on this heart and he just changed my desires. He changed it from me wanting this thing that in and of itself is not necessarily bad, but as I desired him more, I just began to desire those things less. There's the song that says the things of earth will grow strangely dim. As you look upon him and his beauty and his light, and you allow the life of Christ to grow in you, you're just not going to desire these things like you once did. And eventually it'll come to a point where you're just completely let go. Now, there are going to be things in your life where it is, Tony mentioned it earlier, yes, it is wrong to be giving into your lustful thoughts. It is wrong for you to be lying. And you know, we can name all the things, right? But there are a lot of other things in your life that are just there we could easily justify and be okay with. But as the Lord takes over, as he fills that space, he's going to start picking them off one after another. And it's not going to be, okay, Lord, you can have it. I don't mind. That is the wonderful aspect of grace. Now, there will be times when there will be stronger things that you'll have to deal with, and maybe you will have a greater battle to fight. But I would encourage you, just keep seeking the Lord, walking with him, and growing in him, and he is going to deal with those things in your life. And you can have the victory today. Maybe it'll come next year. But you just keep walking with the Lord and letting him do what he's going to do and surrendering yourself to him. And that takes me to the next conflict that we're going to have. It's a conflict between spirit and flesh. You're going to have conflict in this world, no doubt. This world hates us. We're going to encounter all of that. But there is a major conflict that you're going to detect in your own life between the spirit and the flesh. Amen. Galatians 5:16 and 17 says, I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Excuse me. So, who among us has encountered or dealt with or felt that struggle between the spirit and the flesh in your life? Right? I mean, it seems to be a constant thing that goes on. But here's the answer to the whole thing. And right in the start of this, in chapters, verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that is an easy thing to say. And it is a simple principle. But I'm just going to be honest with you, it is not so easy to do. I've dealt with this, I've struggled with this, I know you all have. But to simply walk with the Lord, learn to know His voice, be filled with His Spirit, allow Him to prompt you and move you. Allow Him to speak to you and to even stop you. Even if it's not something, you look at the Apostle Paul. He was just going about his business, doing what he knew he should be, what he was called to do, which is to preach the gospel. He wants to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit says, nope, stop, don't go. And he tries this a couple times, and finally he gets word on where he should go. We can come to a place in our life, we need to come to a place in our life where our ears are tuned to heaven in such a way that we know the voice of God. Amen. That we know the Spirit of God. And I'm not up here saying I got this perfected yet, because I am far from it. I feel like I'm just at the tip of the iceberg learning. But there, the Spirit of the man that's within us, the Holy Spirit that's within us, He wants to speak to us and talk to us. He wants to direct us. The words that we say should be coming from Him. But there's this, again, this conflict. You got this flesh we contend with. That old man wants to rise up, wants to be resuscitated. But if we choose to walk in that spirit, if we keep seeking after the Lord, spending time, whether it's reading our Bible, praying, just as you walk through your day with your mind on the Lord, the things of the Lord, Isaiah 26:3, I quote it all the time, you'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. To have your mind stayed on Christ. I'm not constantly talking to myself as I go throughout the day, but I will tell you that in my mind, the Lord is there. In the back of my mind, if people could hear my thoughts sometimes, they might think I'm crazy because I'm talking to the Lord. I'm asking him questions, even with the mundane things of my day. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to deal with all this stuff that's suddenly been dumped on me at work, but I need your wisdom. Lord, how do I handle this situation? He is there, and he wants you to speak to him. He wants you to listen to him. He wants you to walk with him. Look at Adam and Eve in the garden. Go all the way back to the beginning. What was the thing God wanted? He wanted intimate relationship with his creation. He wanted to walk with Adam. He wanted to talk with Adam. This is what the Lord wants from us. If we are willing to walk with him and talk with him. We will begin to learn his voice and know when his Spirit is speaking, and we will begin to be led of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit in a way we never have before. Genesis 21, we see the kind of the rest of the story with Ishmael. We see again, things have gotten bad. Now Hagar has been kicked out of the home for good, taking Ishmael. And she's in the wilderness, come to a place where she's about to die again. How many of you, since you've been born again and saved, have come to a place where you just feel like you are at your end? Lord, I can't go any further. I don't know. If you don't act now, I'm going to die. 2016. We've just come through one of the worst years of our lives with 2015. And we were in a really bad spot financially with the house, things that happened that were out of our control. And there came a point, I think, I don't know if it was spring or summer that year, where I'm like, Lord, we've done everything we can do to be faithful, to be responsible. There's nothing more we can do. You got to act. And I can remember lyrics from a song popped into my head. And I right away called Kim. I'm like, listen to this song. Real simple, but one of the main lines is rescue is coming. It was like the Lord was telling me, just stay with me. See, we have a tendency when things get really hard, when it starts to get really deep into the battle, to quit. I'm done. I've gone as far as I can go. When we think of the scripture about us not being, that the Lord won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle, we like to determine what I can handle, right? But that's up to the Lord to decide what we can handle. And really, the amazing thing about that scripture, the encouraging thing about that scripture, is really what the Lord is saying is that no matter what comes your way, you can handle it because I will strengthen you. But getting back to our story, I'm like, Lord, I don't know what we're going to do. And then this all happened. We moved to this church and we were asked to be in the parsonage over there and kind of maintain things here. But it really was the beginning. The Lord started laying things out, a plan that we didn't see. We had our ideas. Oh, the Lord will provide us $50,000 and we'll do this and that and we'll get out of it. And nope. The Lord has his own plans. And they're so much better than our plans. And there were still some hard things to deal with. We had to work some things out, but the Lord was with us every step of the way. He provided, he made the way, and he blessed us beyond our imagination in a way that we didn't expect. God's ways are so much higher than our ways. Life for the Christian is not easy. Persecution will come, trials will happen, the devil will attack us, lie to us, and attempt to frighten us. It may seem that the very thing God sent you to is going to destroy you. For the one who walks with God and humbly cries out to him, God will hear their voice. God's grace is provided to that one. The life-giving water of Christ is provided again and again, not only at the time of being born again, but all throughout our time on this earth. Remember, this is a well that'll never run dry. We just keep on going back. We just keep on getting more. The Lord keeps on providing. You have a testimony. There is not a single person in this life can argue that testimony. He saved you. God has saved you. He has changed you. God is doing more than changing your outward behaviors. He is changing the desires of your heart. And that is true power. We talked about this on Wednesday in our Bible study. Doug gave a brief testimony of something that recently happened in his life. Doug, if not for the power of Christ in you, would you be able to say you wouldn't have reached out your arm and clotheslined that guy?
No.
Okay. It's the power of God. Chris, you have a testimony of what God has done in your life. We've watched it, and it's amazing. Evelyn, your testimony is amazing. Dan, You've shared your testimony. These are all things that demonstrate the power of God. And we can't keep these things to ourselves. Not here in this church, not out in the world. The church needs to hear it because we need to be encouraged. Our faith needs to be built up. Dan, your testimony builds my faith. I see that the Lord will provide. I see that the Lord will give me what is needed to overcome what it is I'm dealing with. But the world needs to hear your testimony too, because they need to see the power of God to change a life. They've seen it all. They've seen it on TV. They've heard it on the radio. They've watched hypocritical Christians run around and say this, that, and the other thing. They need to see the power of God in a life that is changed. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The verse before that tells us that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But verse 13 tells us how we're able to do it. God doesn't just say, do it. He says, yes, I want you to do it, but I'm going to give you the ability to do it. I'm going to change you from the inside out. I'm going to make you into something new. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 to 27 say, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and listen to this, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. It's not just up to me to do it. The power of God is there to help me. He is going to influence me. He is going to affect this heart, and I can't stress it enough, because there is nothing in this world that can do that like the power of Christ. And really, when we come down to it, it's the blood of Jesus, right? Over this life. It's the blood on the doorposts and over the lintel, us remaining within that blood, staying there where Christ is. People don't like to talk about the blood of Jesus. They don't like to talk about the cross. It's hard to hear sometimes, but it's only by the blood of Christ, by the blood of Jesus, that any of this is possible. Galatians 2:11 through 13, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Praise God. Penny's the only Jew in this place. The rest of us are Gentiles, right? But thank God that by the blood of Jesus, we're able to enter in and be a part of that family. And even the Jews can be a part of that too. Christ's blood shed on the cross has made it possible for us to draw near to God. It has made it possible for us to not only stop sinning outwardly, but to change the hearts and desires of the person so they no longer want to sin. This needs to be your testimony. A testimony of a changed life from the inside out. And do not belittle your testimony. You don't have to be a biblical scholar. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be... Adam, you've been saved for how many months now? You don't have to be at the level that our pastor is, who's been saved for 30 plus years. What you have to be is just faithful to the Lord. Amen. Just follow Him, walk after Him, seek Him, and take your testimony and share it with every person that'll listen. Tell them how the Lord changed you. You could be walking with the Lord for 30 years, 30 months, 30 days, 30 minutes, 30 seconds, it doesn't matter. You have a testimony of a changed life. Remember the blind man in John 9. What was it he said? What was his testimony? In verse 25, he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. If you've been born again, you ought to have that testimony. Though I was blind, now I see. I don't understand it all. I don't get it all. But I do know that there's something different here, that the Lord changed me. Joey, I so appreciate your testimony of being a young Christian and not fully understanding what they're talking about, but just knowing something's not right about this. The Holy Spirit is there for you to help you and stir you or prompt you or put a check in your spirit to help you know, look, I'm a young Christian. I'm just getting started on this thing, but I know that the Lord's telling me this, or He's dealing with that, or He's leading in this way. You can have faith in that, and that is part of your testimony. That testimony can encourage so many of us, even those who have walked with the Lord for a long time. It encourages me to hear that, yes, the Lord will do this. The Lord will provide these for us. And think of the woman at the well. In John 4, 28 and 30, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out to the city and came to him. This woman who just met Jesus minutes ago has got all the men of the city following her out to Christ. You have a testimony. It is a powerful thing. Don't neglect it. And if you don't have a testimony, then I would encourage you this morning to seek out the Lord. He will meet you. Come to the end of yourself like Hagar in the wilderness, driven out. Life's terrible. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I need something. I need God. He can give you a testimony of a changed life. Jeremy, if you want to come up and play, we're going to take communion this morning. And I mentioned that it's only by the blood of Jesus that any of these things are possible. I would ask each of you, as the juice and bread is handed out, that you would just examine yourself this morning. If you're already born again, child of God, just ask the Lord to search out your heart, to examine you. Be willing to surrender again and again and again. But if you don't know the Lord this morning, I would encourage you, cry out to God. Maybe you've been raised in religion and you think you are good, but you're realizing this morning you're not. Because this isn't about religion. No religion's going to change your heart. But cry out to the Lord. If there's anybody in this place this morning that wants to get saved, you would be willing to humble yourself before the Lord and even these people here. Raise your hand and we'll pray with you this morning. The Bible says to not delay, that today is the day of salvation. There's no secret prayer. There's no card that you get when you get to go into heaven, but it's just a matter of a willing heart to recognize that Christ died and was resurrected. And if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, you can be saved. I'll just wait another minute if there's anybody that wants to be saved this morning. As we prepare to take communion, the whole point of this is to remember what Christ did for us. His shed blood, His broken body hanging on the cross, But yet, after his death came a resurrection, new life. And we can take part in that. We can commune with him in this regard. As we surrender our lives to him, we let the cross have its effect in our life. We die with him. But we should be risen again, full of new life. When we do this, this is just for us to remember what Christ did for us. In John 53, then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." A lot of the disciples left Jesus after that because that was such a difficult thing to hear. Clearly, we're not talking about literally eating the flesh and blood of Jesus, but we're talking about taking part in his death and resurrection. That's the communion with Christ that we talk about, what we mean. A life that's completely surrendered to him and given over to him is a life that will be filled with life, full of life, the life of Christ. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord God, we just thank you. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. That he was willing to give his body in sacrifice, that we might be able to join him as joint heirs, Lord God. We thank you for making a way for us through the sacrifice of your one and only Son. God, as we take this bread, Lord, I pray that we would take it with all seriousness, Lord. That this would be a show, an outward show of what occurs in the inward, Lord, as we take part in this act, that sacrifice, the death and resurrection, Lord. God, we just thank you again. Let's take the bread. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Lord, again, we just thank you. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that doesn't just cover sins, but washes them away, Lord. Oh, God, that you give us new life, Lord. God, we just thank you. We thank you for, again, your sacrifice, Lord. Thank you for making it possible for us to enter in to your presence, to that curtain that was torn, that did away with the separation and made it possible for us to enter into the holiest of holies, Lord, to be where you are, to boldly approach your throne, Lord. We thank you. Take the cup. Jeremy's going to play through a song a couple times and we'll sing together, but just give glory to God this morning. Worship him. Give him thanks.
Chris, there we go. Church, I just want to encourage you.
Yes.
This morning, if you've been messing around, getting outside of that blood, toying around with the world, toying around with your own desires, you've come out from under that blood. I'm not talking about stumbling and falling and making a mistake, but you're messing around this morning. Get back to where Christ is. Get back inside that door. We see the picture of the Passover and Exodus and the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. They were to remain in that house. We need to remain in Christ. Amen. If you're at all toying around with that, I would encourage you this morning, come to the altar, pray with somebody in this house, whatever it is, you need to just surrender again to the Lord. We are living in a day and a time when things are getting out of control, and it's only going to get worse, and we are going to need the power of Christ. We always needed it, but it's going to become much more evident. So I implore you this morning, whether you need to get saved for the first time or you need to repent and get back into the Lord, do that this morning. Amen. Lord, we just thank you. God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. God, we thank you that you make it possible for us, Lord. We thank you for the power of your life, the power of a resurrected life, Lord God. We just thank you. God, I thank you for testimonies, so many testimonies in this place, in my own life and in so many other lives, Lord. Such encouragement they are to us, Lord. God, let us go out from this place this morning, Lord. And everywhere we go, wherever it is, the grocery store, the job sites, our homes, our families, whatever it is, God. God, I pray that the light of Christ would shine through us and that we would boldly tell our story. We would share our testimony of how you intervened in our lives, of the work that you've done, Lord. God, be with each one this morning as we go our separate ways. God, bless each one, Lord. And God, I pray that you would bless our prayer tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.